Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I wasn't here last week. I don't think anybody noticed, but I should start over. But since I wasn't here, I wasn't able to say this. Happy belated Mother's Day. As I've gotten older, I've realized more and more what a blessing it is for good moms and good dads. And when they're no longer with us, it leaves an empty spot in our hearts. I read a little story that I think many of us who had older siblings can relate to. A woman named Lori tells of how she was mercilessly teased by her older brother and sister. She was the youngest in the family and considerably younger than her siblings. She was also rather quiet and sensitive and therefore a perfect target of their jokes. Her brother would regularly torment her by claiming that she didn't resemble the other members of the family. And then he would say that it was obvious that she wasn't their real sister, that the people they called mom and dad really weren't her parents, and that she must have been adopted because their parents felt sorry for her, but she really wasn't wanted. That was mean and cruel treatment at its worst. But Lori also remembers how when her mother found out about this, I don't know what she did to the boy, but she came into her room and put her arm around her and said, "Lori, I love you. You are my daughter. You were born to your father and me, and we continually thank God for you. We always wanted you, and we love and want you now." Those may not sound like very profound words to us, but to Lori, they were words which affected the way she viewed herself, her place in the family, and they showed her brother's words for what they were, just mean and spiteful taunting with no basis in reality. The words from her mother revealed her heart, a heart filled with love for Lori. I think we often think of love, the mother's love, as the deepest kind of human love possible. And the Lord even seems to recognize the power of a mother's love when he describes his love for us by saying, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God our Father makes the point that his love is even stronger than that of a mother to her child. Because of his love and grace, he has reached down to us and drawn us to himself and reminds us of the special place that we have in his heart. And it's that love, the love which God has for us, which is also our tool for reaching out to others. In our reading from the book of Acts, we're reminded of how far-reaching God's love really is. In this section of Acts, we see that God's love is not exclusive, but includes all people. The setting is 1 week after Paul spoke his word of encouragement, which you heard about last Sunday. And the people of the synagogue were so interested in what Paul had to say that they asked him to return the next Sabbath to speak with them again. And Paul wasn't about to pass up the opportunity. But something extraordinary happened that next Sabbath, something which shouldn't have been a problem, but ultimately became one. People actually came to hear what Paul had to say. In fact, Luke says that almost the whole city came out to hear Paul. So why is that a problem? Probably because they didn't, or they had a good fire marshal in those days. Because, you know, wouldn't it be great if every week we had to set up chairs, stream our services into the basement, and even maybe out onto the picnic shelter to allow all the people who come, all the, not only our own members, but guests from our community who have flocked to be here with us. We wouldn't think of that as a problem. Or would we? The first problem came from the leaders of the synagogue. They were filled with jealousy, thinking that it was because Paul was such a wonderful speaker that everybody showed up. But it wasn't that Paul was such a great speaker, but because of the great message Paul had to share. And the Jewish leaders didn't like the fact that there were so many who were attracted to it. And I would imagine that it wasn't just the leaders of the synagogue, but that there were also the regular members of the synagogue who were somewhat put out as well. They probably came to Sabbath worship at the usual time, only to find some stranger sitting in their seat. Or worse yet, there was that guy who ran the local sandal-making shop, and he'd brought along his whole noisy family, taking up the whole row. And as they looked around, they probably saw lots of people that hadn't been in synagogue for ages, and they didn't feel comfortable about that at all. There were also those who were uncomfortable with the content of the message that Paul and Barnabas brought. They were talking about the same thing they'd talked about the week before, about this Jesus, a blasphemer who had been put to death in Jerusalem. Paul claimed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, and he declared that his death was the final and ultimate sacrifice for sin, that the temple sacrifices all pointed to him, and that his resurrection from the grave was God's stamp of approval on his sinless life and his atoning death for all mankind. And to make matters even worse, Paul was saying that Jesus' death and resurrection was not an atonement only for the Jews, the chosen people of God, but that he was also inviting Gentiles into God's family. Thank God we would never act like that. Or would we? Or do we? Are there ways in which we subtly or not so subtly make it appear that God's love is somewhat exclusive? Are there ways in which we make those who don't know how or why we do things the way we do uncomfortable to be here? Maybe despite our best intentions, we make the gospel seem exclusive by our words, our attitudes, or our practices. Think about it. You know nothing about Lutheran worship. You know nothing about Lutheran people. Now, most of us know how to do this, right? Even if we don't know why we do it the way we do it. And most of us, myself included, appreciate and are drawn closer to the Lord through our manner of worship. But it must seem more than a little strange to the guest who joins us. When do we stand up? When do we sit down? Do we speak the parts that are in bold or the regular print? And how many of us, myself included, when we see someone we don't recognize, are we comfortable enough to go to them and ask if they need some help? Because they appear to be unfamiliar with our liturgy. How many of us, and I include myself here too, would be willing to help the young mother who's alone with a child so that she can focus more clearly on worship? And how many of us, again me too, feel irritation at the noise or commotion which young children cause rather than finding ways to assist the harried parents? Maybe there are ways that we imply that our gospel, our message is exclusive. That is, it's for the insiders. Paul made it clear to the people in that synagogue that the gospel is not exclusive. He boldly declared to the Jews that the gospel was for everyone, including the Gentiles. That wonderful message of Jesus Christ, who died to bring us salvation, who rose to give us hope and peace, isn't something which is to be kept bottled up inside of us. It's something that must be shared with others. And in fact, as it is shared, it becomes even sweeter to the sharer. In Israel, there are two large bodies of water. In the north is the Sea of Galilee. It's fed by many tributaries and small rivers, and is a lake of a substantial size. It sustains a large population of people who live and play around its shores, and has supported a lucrative fishing business for thousands of years. But its secret is this. On its southern shore, it sends forth a river, the Jordan River. And as long as the water flows, as long as that water continues to flow, fresh water in from the tributaries and fresh water out through the Jordan, the Sea of Galilee remains alive and a blessing. But on the southern end of Israel is another body of water. It's fed by the fresh water of the Jordan, but it refuses to give back. The water there is hoarded by the boundaries of the sea. No river flows out, and nothing lives there. It's one of the saltiest bodies of water in the world, around 32%, allowing a person to easily float. In comparison, the Great Salt Lake in Utah varies between 5% and 27%. This dead sea is incapable of sustaining life, except for some tourism. No people live around its shores. That name, the Dead Sea, describes what it truly is: dead. I think that's a powerful illustration of the gospel. We've received this great gift, the message of God's love, God's forgiveness, his mercy, all for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. But if we hoard it to ourselves, if we hoard that gospel, if we fail to let its life-giving message flow from us by what we say and by what we do, it will never be a truly living and vital part of our lives together. Love that isn't shared and showered upon another is like the Dead Sea. It might as well not exist, because love that isn't shared isn't really love at all. And that's what happened to the people who opposed Paul in that reading from Acts. They had received God's riches. They were proud of their heritage, a heritage rich with those of faith: Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, David. And Paul told them about the one who these people had been waiting for. He had come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But because of their fear and jealousy, they judged themselves as unworthy of eternal life. They had received the gift of God's forgiving love, but they believed it was only for the select few. So they weren't able to receive God's gift of eternal life. God's love compels us to be different. God has called us to be his instruments, his tools to touch both Jews and Gentiles. Or maybe to put it in terms which make sense for us today, we are tools to touch both those in the church, to serve as encouragers of one another, to build one another up in the faith. And we are also called to be tools for touching the Gentiles, those outside the church, who have yet to know the life-giving message of salvation. I bet if you were to ask a mother why she loves her children, she'd have a difficult time verbalizing her answer. But over the years, she shows her love in many ways, demonstrates again and again that she loves her children in ways that words can't express. That's certainly how God demonstrated his love for us. He sent his son to accomplish that which was impossible for us. And he has documented his love for us in his word. He's given that word to us that it might equip us to share his love with one another, with others. We're called to share it with one another. We're called to share it with others, oftentimes with words, probably more often with the things that we do. And the more that we do, the more we love others in his name, the sweeter it becomes for us as well. Amen.